down in Tampa at my college reunion, and my mother was down there. Well, it would be good for me to get away and to quit thinking about the job situation, but unfortunately I posted it on Facebook, so everybody I saw down there reminded me of it. Everybody was asking me about it all the time. That or what happened to your arm. In fact, Wednesday afternoon we went and heard the chorus. My mom was there and we were sitting next to each other and they sang some old sad cowboy song. You know, I'm just a lonely cowboy. I don't have a horse. I don't have a home. I don't have a wife. I don't have anything. And I turned to him. I said, at least he had his job. Yeah. But had a good time and good to see lots of people that I hadn't seen in a while.
This morning I want to discuss with you the
subject of why did God say it that way? The Word of God has been given to us so that we can understand it and have the knowledge of who God is and what God would have us to do in this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9, Paul tells the Corinthians, "It is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So Paul here does reveal that God has revealed Himself to us, and the things that God has revealed to us are things that we can't really know on our own. The things that have been revealed to us have been revealed by the Spirit of God. So we're thankful for that. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul calls the Word of God a mystery, and that revelation, that mystery has been revealed to us. A mystery is something that's covered up. It's something that we don't know. And when you read a mystery, it's at the end of the book that you find out, you know, what happened. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, "The revelation He made known to me, the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So Paul says something had been revealed to him, which he in return is revealing to us. So we have that understanding about God's Word. And God chose to reveal it in a certain way to us. But sometimes people think, well, I wish God had revealed it a little bit differently. Why did God say it that way? Why didn't God say it plainer? Plainer's not right, is it? More plainly. And why didn't He say something to convict the atheist? Why didn't God do something else? Why didn't He say it in a different way to convict atheists? Why didn't He say something to convict the evolutionist? Why didn't He say something to satisfy our curiosity on so many subjects? You know, if you're like me, there are things that I wish I knew more about this, or I wish God had told me more about this subject. And I think that's a natural reaction. But the question is, are we content to live with what it is that God chose to reveal to us? Are we content to think that God knew best what to reveal and how to reveal it to us? That's really the question that we need to answer. And so that's the burden of the lesson. There's more. Why did God say it that way? Well, in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we see that Jesus spoke to people in parables, and sometimes people had questions about why He did that. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says, "Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Great multitudes were gathered together to Him, so that He got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood there on the shore." So you see that picture in your mind of everybody standing on the shore, and Jesus is kind of on the stage of the boat, you know, offshore, and He speaks to them in parables, Matthew says. And he tells the parable of the sower that we have read just recently in another lesson, talking about the soils, and the sower went and sowed seed, and some of the seed fell on the wayside soil. You know, that wayside soil would be the soil that was packed down by people walking on it, and it being hardened, and the seed would not germinate, you know, just falling on top of something like that. Some of the seed fell on stony places where there was not much earth, and the plant sprang up, and then it didn't have any depth for the roots, and it died away when the sun came out. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked the plant as the plant tried to grow. But then the other seed fell on the good ground, and it yielded a crop and was very plentiful. And Jesus told this parable, and the disciples asked in verse 10, "Why do you speak in parables?" And Jesus answers them in verse 11. He says, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whatever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" So what Jesus says here, you may have sounded a little bit complicated to those that ask the question, you know, why do you speak in parables? But Jesus is basically telling them that the parable that I just told talks about hearts, and the reason that some people will hear and some people will not, and the reason that some people will see and some people will not, it's because of the condition of their heart. The parable of the seed depends on the seed, and it depends on the reception of the seed. And Jesus said here in his answer to his disciples that there are two classes of people that he's speaking to. He said one class of the people is those who were given to know, and those that it was not given. Well, what does that mean? Well, Mark chapter 4, verse 11 says, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parable." Matthew 13, verse 23, you know, talks about the seed that fell on the good ground. It's he who hears the word and understands it. And so those that were given to know, and those that were it was not given, it was the condition of their hearts. It was whether or not they would open their eyes and see. It's whether or not they would open up their ears and hear. So what happens is sometimes people do not hear with the right heart. What Jesus is saying here is that his words did exactly what he wanted the words to do. When he told the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sowers, he's saying that the word is going to germinate in some people, and other people it is not. His word is not going to save the wayside soil. His word is not going to save the rocky soil. His word's not going to save the thorny soil. Because those are the hearts that are not right. Those are the hearts that are not going to accept it. All the different grounds did not bring forth the same fruit. But God knows our hearts. And so, when Jesus is asked the question, "Why do you speak in parables?" Jesus said, there's some people that are going to understand. There's some people that are not. And the reason some people are going to understand is because of the condition of their hearts. And, you know, the question, why not tell us plainly Let's look at John chapter 10, starting in verse 22. This is part of the passage that was read this morning. John chapter 10, starting in verse 22. It was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So when they said, "Why don't you tell us plainly?" Jesus said, I did tell you, but you're not listening. I told you what I've done. You've seen what I've done. You've been around, and you just haven't been paying attention. What Jesus is saying is those that wanted to know, and those that wanted to know honestly, then they would have the ability to know. They could know. In fact, when we look at Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about those that are predestined. And sometimes people misunderstand the concept of predestination as if God has said, "Well, Randy, you're going to be in the group that's saved, but somebody else is not. And God has already decided who's going to be saved and who's not." Well, God has decided who's going to be saved and who's not, but He's decided that those that hear His voice and those that obey His word, those that have the heart like the good soul, those are in the group that are going to be saved. That's how we are predestined. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "We know all the things work together for good to those who love God, to those that are called according to His purpose." So those that are called according to His purpose are the ones that are going to be saved. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He also glorified." So Jesus, when He was asked to speak to us plainly, He says, I am speaking to you plainly. Those that are honest are going to hear, and they are going to be the ones that are predestined. These are the kind of people that are going to be saved. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was among that group. He was one that had a good and honest heart. When Peter came to Cornelius to preach, Cornelius sat his family down and said, We're open. Our ears are open. We're ready to hear what God has to tell us." Had a great attitude about being open to the Word of God. And part of us being open is to have the attitudes that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5, where He tells us that we need to be poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, to be pure in heart, for they will see God. So that's the kind of quality that we need to have in our hearts so that we'll be open to the Word of God. And one thing that I saw many times as I was growing up, we had many studies in our home with people that my dad was studying with. And there was one couple that, as he was studying with, they had denominational background. Of course, the subject of baptism came up. And studying that, and my dad was showing them the examples of conversion in the book of Acts and what each conversion did, and how Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and came up, and the how baptism in Romans is likened to the resurrection, it's likened to a burial, and passage after passage to show, what baptism was for and what the nature of baptism was in immersion. And they said, "Why don't you quote any passages that favor sprinkling?" Because there's not any. But what was happening was that they couldn't see it. Why couldn't they see it? Because they had their mind made up. I would have to say that they were not pure in heart because they were ignoring things that were clear in the Scriptures, or it seemed clear to me. But, the preconceived ideas caused them to ask the question, why don't you find some passages to favor what it is that we want to believe? Well, the Word of God could have been written differently, couldn't it? God could have written it so that only scientists could understand it. And, there's scientists that look
look at it and think, well, you know, this is not a scientific book, or those that are involved in mathematics, which might be me, but written so that people with a certain background could understand it. And there's all kinds of people that have different mindsets and different education levels and fields of study that is their expertise. And they might look at the Word of God and say, well, you know, I just don't think I would have written it this way. Well, you know, you didn't write it. God did. And God wrote it in such a way that the person with the right heart can understand. And that over and over we see that concept played out in the Scriptures, that those that are pure in heart, those that have the right kind of heart and accept the Word of God, they are the ones that can and will understand. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the same type of concept. You know, I would be very interested to hear Paul speak. And, you know, I have this idea sometime about how mesmerizing he might be to hear, but, you know, he says that he just wasn't that good of a speaker. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom. So I don't know if Paul was a good speaker or not compared to what we think today a preacher ought to be. But he says, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You said, I didn't come to you with Paul said, I didn't come to you with flowery words. I didn't come to you to try to impress you with my great oratory skills or the amount of illustrations that I can tell you. I came to you to tell you about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that was it. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. No doubt in the day of Paul, just as there is today, there are people that they can get up and give a very thought-provoking and emotionally moving speech. And there are people that didn't. And Paul said, I'm not interested in moving you with words of human wisdom. I want to move you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the point is that the gospel will save those who can be saved, those who have good hearts, those that are like the good ground. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where are the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The gospel is going to save those who want to know and resolve that they're going to do something about what it is that they do know. And that's where many fall short, is that they stop with just knowing and don't resolve to do anything about what it is that they do know. In John chapter 7, verses 14 through 17, Jesus said, and it says about Jesus, in the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking of my own authority. So here again, Jesus says, if you know who I am, you know whose authority by which I'm speaking, you know, you're going to end up in the right place because you've got the right heart. But there are those who didn't understand because they simply could not hear. Jesus called them in John chapter 8, He called them sons of the devil. And that was pretty strong language, but what He was saying, that is their character. You know, they're not the ones that are listening. They're not the ones who have the good heart. And you know, they end up doing the bidding of Satan when they don't have the good heart. We also have a problem when we're dealing with this subject of why did God say it that way, is because we're looking many times to justify ourselves. And if we're trying to justify ourselves, many times we're not hearing what it is that we need to hear. An example of that is in Luke chapter 10, when we read about the lawyer that went up to Jesus and tried to test Him. In Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to Him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So He answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And He said to him, "You have judged rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And so after that question was asked from the lawyer wanting to justify himself, Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. But what was a lawyer? A lawyer here was not one that would be defined in the same way that we would define a lawyer today. And the lawyer was somebody who was an expert in the law. He was somebody that had, you know, when he asked Jesus this question, he knew the answer to the question before he asked it. He was one that was well versed in the law. And when when Jesus turns it around on him and he answers it, Jesus said, "You know, you're right about loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor as yourself." So he asked a very simple question, and Jesus asked him questions as well. But it says that he wanted to justify himself. It seems here that he was trying to show Jesus up, that he was trying to show Jesus as one who set aside the law, and that he knew the law better than Christ did. And show Jesus as one that spoke in theory and simply didn't do the law. But you know, the answer here in verse 29, where he says he wants to justify himself, saying to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" You know, what is this question so hard? Should this man that's well versed in the law not be able to look back at the old law and see how God told the Israelites to treat each other and how they were to treat strangers? Well, certainly he could have looked back and he could have seen in the Old Testament, in the Old Law, the way that God wanted people to treat each other, and would have known the answer to the question, "Yeah, who is my neighbor?" But he gave an answer. And his problem wasn't that he didn't know the answer. The problem was he wasn't doing it. It's not hard to understand who is my neighbor. And so Jesus told him the story of the Good Samaritan. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when Peter is speaking on the day of Pentecost and tells about the Christ and how they had taken Christ and they had crucified Him, and those that were guilty of doing that, they were pricked in their hearts. Verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And so there is an example of somebody having an understanding, an intellectual ability to comprehend what it is that Peter is saying, but it cut them emotionally and they were going to do something about it. There's a difference in knowing what to do and actually doing something. The problem with this lawyer, this expert in the law, was not his understanding of the law, but it was doing it. And Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan to show that the priest and the Levite in that story were ones that knew better to do than what they were. They knew better than what they were doing. And they were passing by on the other side of the street, ignoring those that were in need. And of course, the ones that were in need are the sinners, the ones that were being ignored by the religious people, many of the religious people of the day. So when we ask the question, why didn't God say it differently? Why did He say it this way? Often today, people read what the law says, but they don't understand. they don't understand because they don't want to change. You know, the couple studying with my dad said, "Why don't you talk about sprinkling? Why don't you show any passages that justify sprinkling?" What did that mean? Well, they had a preconceived idea. They didn't want to change that idea. And that comes into play in so many different areas. People will read the Scriptures and say, "Well, you know, I can't do that." The rich young ruler that came to Jesus and asked Him what he must do to inherit eternal life. And when Jesus saw him and told him what he needed to do was to go and sell what he had and give it to the poor, he wouldn't do it because he didn't want to. And we have the same problem today. In the pulpit commentary, and pulpit commentaries are so old. You know, my dad had those forever, and I've got those that he gave me. And, you know, when you read a commentary, you have to be careful because the person that's writing the commentary is coming, you know, from a preconceived idea many times. So you have to be aware of the biases of the writer. Of course, you have to do that with any book that is a commentary on the Scripture. But the pulpit commentary says in John chapter 3 and verse 5, when it's talking about baptism, and it says, if being born of the water in this text means baptism, then baptism is necessary for salvation. So then it goes on to explain that can't be what it means. Because that's not the right result. So if it's going to mean what it says, then I'm wrong, so I have to look for another explanation. And that's the mindset that many people have today. What that simply means is that the gospel is not going to save everybody. And when somebody asks the question, why did God say it that way? Well, God said it the way that He said it because there is a certain group that is going to read and is going to understand and is going to obey, and then there's a big group that's not. God didn't say He was going to save everybody. God said that the way is narrow and there's going to be few that find it. And so the job for us and the challenge for us is to be on that narrow way and to be in that few and try to encourage others to be in that way as well. The gospel is not going to save everybody. In the parable of the sower, you know, if you want to say, there's four different alternatives there: the wayside, the rocky, the thorny, and the good. You know, 25%, if you want to look at it that way. And I don't think 25% is a good figure. It's probably far less than that. But in that parable, it was only the ones, only the seed that fell on the good ground. Jesus said, those are the ones that heard the word with a noble and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Our challenge as Christians is to always have a good and honest heart. And when the seed falls upon it, that it will germinate, that it will bear fruit, and that we'll blossom and grow into the kind of person that Christ would have us to be, and so that we can be more like Him. God determined to save a certain kind of person, and He gave us a revelation that will accomplish just that. There's nothing wrong with God's revelation. There's a problem with people's hearts. Let's determine to have the kind of heart that will let God's revelation do what it was designed to do. If you haven't done that today, perhaps you have let the cares of the world choke the growth of God's Word in your life. Or perhaps you haven't let the Word germinate at all and you have not even become a Christian. If we can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
Thank you. church, but we need to start for ourselves. It was good to have all of us out this morning, but our visitors, a lot of you came our way, and we'd like you to come back anytime you're in the area. We'll be again seeing at 5 o'clock, or even for your worship, maybe even at 7 o'clock, or maybe we follow Sunday. The video announcement we need to make to report is this.
It's a while not very near, but I was working on the tennis game and we were going to take that and take that. But I had a baby with that.
Our Father in heaven, we are before you now at the close of this worship service, thankful for the opportunity that we have to be here together with one another. Heavenly Father, as always, we're thankful for the congregation here and for the families that make up this local congregation and for the effort and resources that they pour into this congregation so that we can all be mutually edified and build up as according to your plan. Also, dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the things that are given and the time that is spent and invested so that other men across the world may be able to preach your word, dear Heavenly Father, full time so that the borders of your kingdom may be extended. We're mindful of those specifically, dear Heavenly Father, that the congregation here supports. We pray that you would be with those men and that you would give them the strength and courage and boldness that your Son commands us to have, dear Heavenly Father, to continue to do the work that your Son died to give each and every man the responsibility to do. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the young children that we have in this congregation and the young people, and we're thankful for the parents and for the older people that are good examples to all of us, Heavenly Father, on how to pattern our lives. Heavenly Father, we're mostly thankful, though, for the ultimate pattern, the ultimate example, your Son Jesus. And as we sang this morning, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to consciously, each and every day, every moment of our lives, to endeavor to pattern ourselves more after your Son, to be like Him. Heavenly Father, as we heard in the lesson this morning, we're also thankful for your Word. We pray that you would help us to understand it, give us the right kind of heart. Help us, Heavenly Father, to try not to justify ourselves, but to let your Word speak to us and let the seed be planted in good and honest hearts so that the fruit may be produced. Heavenly Father, we're mindful of all those who are sick and those who are traveling. We pray that you would be with them and that you would grant them whatever it is they need, dear Heavenly Father, to continue to be faithful, or if they haven't been faithful in the past, that they may have faith produced so that they can spend an eternity in heaven with you. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would always be thankful and mindful of the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son Jesus and everything that He went through. We pray that we would incorporate all those teachings that he gave us into our lives. Help us to be the light that shines forth the light that He put here in the world. And in your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.